For our scripture reading this morning, let's go back to the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 1. If you find Isaiah, he's the next book to the right. If you find Ezekiel, you've gone a little too far. He's right kind of there in the middle. Jeremiah chapter 1. And I am going to read verses 4 through 10 here this morning. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. This is what the Word of God says to us here this morning, starting with verse 1, chapter 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you and to say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, as you have done over the ages, you have appointed different people to be your spokesperson. And Father, this morning you have appointed me to be your spokesperson here at Beech Grove Christian Church. Father, I just ask that I do this right. I do not want to do anything that's of myself. I want to do everything that's of your scripture, of your word, that the Holy Spirit commands me to say. Father, this is a job that I do not take lightly, that the words that proceed from my mouth have to be from you, that I honor you in all that I do here this morning, and I want to hide behind the cross and make sure that your name is increased and certainly not mine. So, Father, open all of our hearts and ears here this morning, Lord, as the word of God is proclaimed, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I had all intentions, actually, as of the end of last Sunday, I had all intentions of continuing the little mini-series that I started on prayer. Remember, we're still in this Christianity basics thing, but for some reason, I keep on getting sidetracked, and I started on prayer last week, and I said, okay, I'm going to continue this. So it was Monday, and I was starting to prepare what I was going to say here this morning, and the Holy Spirit just said, "No, you're not going there. You're going to go somewhere else." And I guess the Holy Spirit thought it would be better that if I spoke about Christmas, considering it was the Christmas season. If we're going to talk about Christmas, the Christmas scriptures, as I call them, are found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 1 and 2, and in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2. So if all those familiar Christmas scriptures that you might have heard, if you say, where can I find them in the Bible, that's where you will find them, Matthew 1 and 2 or Luke 1 and 2. So, of course, if God's going to change directions on me, I had to pray about, okay, Lord, if you don't want me to speak on prayer, what do you want me to speak on? Considering what can I tell the people of Beech Grove about the Christmas story that they possibly haven't heard before? I'm sure as you're sitting here, you've probably heard every angle on every Christmas story. And I said, what can I say that would be new to them? Well, God pretty much emphatically told me, he said, Mike, I want you to combine this Christmas scriptures with this word. And that word is sovereign. The word is sovereign. Because the word sovereign is so important when it comes to talking about scripture. Last week, we talked about four qualities of God. We said that he was omniscient, which means that he knows all things. We said that he is omnipotent. He is all powerful. We said that he is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. And the fourth thing we said was this: he is sovereign. Sovereign. He has supreme authority over his creation. And it's extremely important today that I cover the sovereignty of God, because if we don't understand the sovereignty of God, sometimes it's difficult to understand how the Christmas scriptures play out in the lives of the people in the Bible and also in our lives. So this morning, I don't know how much we're actually going to get to the actual Christmas scriptures, but we're going to spend a lot of time talking about sovereignty. If you don't understand it, what sovereignty is, that's okay. I didn't know what it was for an awful long time. But sometimes we might have heard of the fact that a country or a nation is sovereign. You might say that this is a sovereign nation or that is a sovereign nation. If a country or a nation is sovereign, it has the exclusive right to control a government, a country, a people, or anybody in that country. A sovereign is a supreme lawmaking authority. An important concept in sovereignty is its absoluteness. A sovereign power, whether it's an individual or an assembly such as a government or a parliament, has the absolute, unlimited right to control everything and every kind of activity in its territory. This means that it is not restricted by a constitution, by the laws of its predecessors, or by customs, or by any areas of law or behavior, because they are reserved as being outside its control. For example, parents are not guaranteed to decide some matters in the upbringing of their children, independently of the sovereign government. Another example would be this: municipalities are not guaranteed freedom from the sovereign's interference in some local matters. Depending on which way you want to look at sovereignty when it comes to nations, it could be a very positive thing, it could be a very negative thing. But when a government or a country or a nation is sovereign, it can absolutely do whatever it wants to do, because it can. One day the speed limit on a road might be 55 miles per hour, and you're driving that road for the last 20 years and it was 55 miles per hour. All of a sudden they decide to change it to 35. They don't need your permission to do that. They just do it because they want to. And there you are going 55 miles an hour because that's the way you drove it for the last 20 years, and you get a ticket. You plead your case, but unfortunately you're not going to win. The government is sovereign. It will do what they want. Again, when it comes to a sovereign country, it's difficult for us to kind of understand that living in the United States of America, because we do not live in a sovereign country. We live in a government that's the Republic of the United States of America. We are run by a government by the people, for the people, and of the people. Also, in America, we have many different freedoms. We can do most anything we want within the scope of the law. We can, if we decide we want to move, if we want to move where we live right now and move to another county or another state or to even to another country, we could do that. We could just pick up our belongings and move somewhere else. I know that last year, Gail and I were talking about moving to Fishersville. We could do that. It's all we needed was the desire to move there, the money to move into another house, and just the energy to pack all of our stuff. That was the part we didn't have. So we're still in Verona. We have in America here the ability, we have the freedom to choose what restaurant we want to eat at. Want to go to McDonald's? We want to go to Applebee's? We can do that because we have the freedom to do that. We also have the freedom to do this. If we want to buy a restaurant, we could do that if we had the right capital to do that and the finances. For the most part here in America, we're only limited by our own resources, what we do and the decisions that we make. We can do that. We don't live in a sovereign country. We live in a country that gives us many, many freedoms. But when we talk about God, the NIV Translation Bible uses the word sovereign 297 times in the Bible, and each time that it uses the word sovereign, it's referring to God. I'm going to read this out of the Psalm number 135, verses 5 through 7. And actually, we're going to use this psalm to fill in our first fill-in-the-blank in our bulletin. The reason I wanted to bring this up, not only today here this morning, was not because of the Christmas season, but certainly because sovereignty of God is an issue that I really had to struggle with, and it took me years and years and years to get to the point where I understood that God is sovereign. But in Psalm number 135, verses 5 through 7, God's word says this: I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. So let's fill in our first fill-in-the-blank in the bulletin, and it would say this: God is sovereign. He has supreme authority over his creation and does whatever pleases him. He does whatever pleases him. That's an interesting concept. He does whatever pleases him. Why does he do that? Because he's sovereign. He's God. He can. The definition I believe I gave last week was if something or someone is sovereign, they're a supreme authority over a certain area. Of course, God, since everything is his, he's the supreme authority over all things. I like my definition of God's sovereignty a little bit better. My definition of God's sovereignty says this: God can do what he wants, when he wants, to whomever he wants to do it, and he does it for his own good pleasure. His will is going to be done. I'll be the first one to stand here and say, I don't quite understand that. However, the Bible does say that. He does whatever he wants, whatever pleases him. That's what the Bible says. We just read that in the Psalms. Many people struggle with the concept of God's sovereignty, and I understand that. There's usually two reasons why they do. The first reason is this: I can't grasp it. It's just a concept about God that I don't understand. Like I said before, if that's you this morning, I understand exactly where you're at. Because for years and years and years after I became a Christian, I just couldn't believe that God can do absolutely whatever he wants to do. And he can, because he's God and he is sovereign. But the second reason why people struggle with God's sovereignty is the fact that they just don't want to believe it. They just don't want to think that he can do whatever he wants to do. Somehow they think it's an infringement on their freedom of choice. But however, God's word says this: He does whatever pleases him. Let me give you some examples of how God has been sovereign in your life and in my life. You might say, well, God has never exercised his sovereignty in my life. Let me ask you these three questions. Did you choose where and when you were born? No. The answer is no. Did you choose who your biological parents are? No. Whether you like them or not, they are your biological parents. God did that out of his sovereign choice. The third question I'll ask, did you choose your gender? If you're a male, did you choose to be a guy? If you're a woman, did you choose to be a woman? That's just what God decided He wanted you to be. Some may call it chance. Some may call it luck. Some may call it fate. I call it God's sovereignty. In Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, now this is not a fill in your blank in the bulletin, but I did want to read this to kind of substantiate the point I want to make here about God's sovereignty. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14 says this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Did you ever wonder why you are who you are, where you are, and when you are? I wonder that quite often. Why am I Mike Owen? Why was I born to Norman and Irene? Why was I born in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania? Why was I born to in 1953? Because I believe that's what the sovereign God wanted. He very carefully knit me. What does it say here? He knit me together in my mother's womb. God can do what He wants, when He wants, to whomever He wants, and He does it for His good pleasure. I'm going to go to the next point. This will be our next fill in the blank. At some point in time, you may have attended a church that on a regular basis, they would say the Lord's Prayer. And I think we're all familiar with the Lord's Prayer. I know a United Methodist Church at Gale and I were affiliated with, every Sunday we would recite the Lord's Prayer out loud as a congregation. And maybe even here at Beech Grove, you used to do that here at one point in time. And I'm not saying that reciting it is either right or wrong. It's up to the discretion of the church. But I'm sure most of you know it. And we're going to recite at least the first part of that together here this morning, because I'm sure we all know it. Okay, you ready? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Stop. Stop. We're just going to stop right there. Do we ever think about the words in this prayer? The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, how should we pray?" And Jesus says, well, pray like this. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." And then there's another line right here that sometimes we overlook. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We must have all said or recited that prayer thousands of times in our lives. Now let's fill in our fill in the blank, because this is the point I want to make. In this prayer, we are not asking that His will be done. We are acknowledging that it will be done. We're not saying, "Oh Lord, have your will done in my life. Will you please do this? Have your will done." We are saying this in that prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are acknowledging the fact that God's will, what pleases Him, is going to be done on this earth as it's going to be in heaven. So we're not asking that it be done. We are just acknowledging, "Lord, your will is going to be done." In Romans 13:1, we talked about this quite a bit back in October, right before the presidential elections. And in Romans 13:1, we said this, "We have no problem accepting the fact that there are no authorities," this is what the Bible says, "that there are no authorities except that which God has established." So we pretty much concluded this, that God is going to put into our presidential office whoever God wants to put into our presidential office. How does that work? God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has a plan that I don't understand. He has a plan that you don't understand, but He understands it full well. And for some reason, He wanted Barack Obama to be our next president. I have no idea what God is up to, but I do know this. The Bible says in Romans 13, there is no one in authority that God hasn't established. But sometimes when it comes to us, we say, wait a second. Okay, He might have intervened in other people's lives, but He's not going to do that to me. Well, I guarantee this. He changed the hearts of enough people in America that Barack Obama got into office just like he wanted to. His will was going to be done. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? It doesn't stop with Barack Obama, folks. It continues on. There is an ending to this world that's already been written about. And we can read about it and know how it's going to end. It's His will. I, for one, am not going to stand here and say, I understand that, because Mikey doesn't understand it. I don't understand how all this thing fits together. I just know what the Word of God says. But with all the authority that God has, with all His sovereignty, and He can do what He wants to whomever He wants at any time He wants, believe it or not, there is one thing that He cannot do, and we find that in the book of James. Book of James goes into the towards the end of the Bible, right after Hebrews and right before 1 and 2 Peter. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. There is something that God cannot do and will not do. And this is what the book of James says. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So let's fill in our blank, and I believe the answer is rather obvious. God cannot tempt you or cause you to sin. The Bible says God is not going to cause you or tempt you to sin. We do that all by ourselves. And boy, sometimes we do it really good, don't we? God is not the author of temptation. He's not the author of sin. If we would get back to the Lord's Prayer, what's one of the last things we say? And lead us not into temptation. We know that we are going to be tempted, and we're asking God, please don't take me there. Don't take me there. Do something to get that away from our lives. He can prevent that from happening, but yet He doesn't cause us to sin. Sin is the one freedom we all have. And boy, I'll speak for myself. I can do it really good. Somebody will say this, and this is actually a situation that happened in my life just probably about 4 or 5 years ago. I had a good friend of mine, this guy, who was what I thought a very good Christian man and a believer. He got caught up in an adulterous affair. It just so happened that the woman that he got caught up with was also what I thought a good Christian believing woman. The two of them ended up getting divorced from their spouses, and they came together, and they ended up getting married. One day he told me, he said, God brought us together. God did not bring you together. God is not going to use an adulterous situation to bring two people together. He's not going to cause you to sin. However, Romans 8:28 says this, all things work out for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. He will take our mistakes. He will take our sins. He will take those things that we do, and He'll say, you know what? You messed up. This was not part of my plan, but I'll make it work out because that's what I do best. God is not going to cause us to sin, folks. The book of James tells us that. There's another scripture I'd like to read about God's sovereignty. And again, all this is leading up to the Christmas story, which we'll probably get into next week. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11. We got to get this straight, folks, because we need to know where we stand with what God can do. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11 says this, and then we'll fill in our next fill in the blank, actually the next two lines. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. These are some powerful scriptures, folks, that we so often overlook. Let's fill in our first fill in the blank. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not God's ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, God's and our ways are not God's ways. But so often we try to do that, don't we? We try to, and I try to say this word this morning, but I'll use the word that Linda gave me instead. We try to categorize God and say, He fits here, or He fits here, or He fits here. And what God is saying here is, He says, I don't fit in any of your boxes, folks. I don't fit in any of your boxes. Don't try to put me in a box, because my ways aren't your ways. And my thoughts aren't your thoughts. I'm so far above you, you'll never get there. That's kind of paraphrasing what God's saying here. And so I kind of took the liberty to say that. But in the second fill in the blank after that with the same scripture is this. God's word will accomplish His desire and His purpose. It will accomplish His desire and His purpose. So that would make us wonder this. What is His desire? And what is His purpose? And my answer to that would be this. I don't know. I don't know what His desire and what His purpose are, because His thoughts are not my thoughts, and His ways are not my ways. I don't understand some of the things that He has done. The scripture I read this morning from Jeremiah is pretty much a pretty good example of that. Why God had a desire and a purpose for the life of Jeremiah. And He said this to Jeremiah. Hey, Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you. And guess what? Here's what you're going to do. Now, again, that's the kind of the vernacular paraphrase of that. Why did He choose Jeremiah to do that? I have no idea. I have no idea. So if right about now you're saying, you know what, Mike? You have got me totally confused. Up until now, I thought I had God figured out. Now I'm not sure. Well, folks, if that's what you're saying to yourself right about now, you're in very good company, because that's exactly where God wants all of us to be. Because if we have God figured out, then that probably makes us God ourselves, doesn't it? God says this. God says this. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And the more I learn about God, the more I study this book, the less this brain right here, it amazes some of you, yes, there is one up here, this brain up here just cannot comprehend His ways. But the more I understand that, the more I'm drawn closer to Him. And I realize what the scriptures say about Him are, in fact, true. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with the fact that I can't figure God out. After all, I don't have to try to reason and figure him out because my reason is fallen. And I don't try to make my will figure him out because my will is fallen. As a believer, I can only do one thing. I fall to the authority of this book. And I let God go to where God needs to go. Let's fill in our last fill in the blank here, which we go to Isaiah 46, just for some more scripture on sovereignty. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11 say this. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. Let me just stop right there. We don't make known the end from the beginning. He makes known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I pleased. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Our fill in the blank would say this: what God has said, he will bring about. What he plans, he will do. What he plans, he is going to do. I don't expect anybody to walk out of here today pretty much fully grasping everything that I just said. It took me about 13 years to figure out the sovereignty of God, and I certainly don't expect anybody in here to figure it out with one sermon. If you do, praise the Lord. But I do know this. A good friend of mine once said to me, this was a couple months ago, and I will say this, and I'm not going to mention who this person is, but this person is sitting in here this morning. This person said this: Mike, in my older years, I have come to realize that it's all God. It's all God. And he's absolutely right. It's all God. Again, the more I try to figure out God, the more I don't understand. Remember Job from the Old Testament? Job was an interesting character. I'm just going to read a little bit from Job, just tell you a little bit and then we'll end. Job was a righteous man in the eyes of God. God even said so in chapter 1. He was righteous. There's no one on the earth quite like my servant Job, God says. Job was even righteous in his own eyes. He thought he was a pretty good guy. But when calamity hits Job and his household, he gets angry at God. He couldn't understand why God would do such a thing to such a righteous man as him. Well, he has three friends, and a fourth friend comes along later, if you want to call these guys friends, that try to convince him that, hey, Job, it must have been your sin that brought this calamity on you because you're being punished by God for something you did. Job demands an audience with God. I want to speak with God. I want to plead my case to God. Does he realize what kind of person I am? Does he realize that I'm a righteous man? And how could all these things happen to me? Little did Job know that he probably never read chapters 1 and 2 from his own book, that there was a conversation going on in heaven which said this. The accuser wanted to, he was passing forth, and the accuser and God had this little conversation. And the sovereign God allowed these calamities to happen. Job doesn't know that. But in chapter 38, chapters 3 through 37 are conversation between Job and his friends. And they're trying to figure God out, and they can't, obviously. In chapter 38, God says, okay, time out. Job, me and you, right now. And God answers Job. And I can't help to think, and I'm going to read just very small portion of this. I can't help to think that when we, as human beings, question God's sovereignty, that he won't come back and say and respond the same way he did to Job. But Job says this in chapter 38, and I'm going to skip around to different places, but I'm going to start with 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstones while the morning stars sang together with all the while all the angels shouted for joy?" I'm going to skip over to verse 16. "Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadows of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." Skipping over to chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord continues to say to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." And Job kind of gives us a little rebuttal. "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I have spoken once, but I answer no more. Twice, but I will say no more." God's not giving up. He says this, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you." Let's move over to 42, verse 1 through 6. This is the end of the chapter, end of the book. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes." For many years, I questioned the sovereignty of God. And I couldn't help thinking that God's saying, "Mike, who are you to question what I can do and what I can't do? I am God and there is no other. I will do what I desire, what my plans are." Are we to question God's will? Are we to question his desires? Are we to question his purposes? Are we to question his plans? I did. And I know where I stand now. Hebrews 10:31 says this, "It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But there is one key word, folks, that keeps us from believing in a sovereign God, and that's the word control. We like control. It's my life, and I'll do what I want. There was a song from the 60s that said that. If you remember, all of you 60s music fans, there's a group called The Animals, in case you want to know. "It's my life and I'll do what I want. It's my life and I'll do what I want. Hurt me sometime." I forget how it goes. Forget it. But it's control. We want to control our lives. We don't want sovereign God controlling it. I want to be the master of my own destiny. That's what we want to do. It's part of the human nature. It's part of our sinful nature. We want to be who we want we to be, who we want us to be. But that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says, "I have a plan for you, and my plan will happen, And my desires will happen. And you are not going to stand in my way. If you come up with a sinful situation, I guarantee I'll turn it around and make it still come out the way I want it to come out. Because I am the Lord Almighty and I will do what I want. I firmly believe this. I'm not much of a gift giver when it comes to giving gifts. And I apologize for that. My wife will, she can attest to that. But I believe somebody this Christmas is going to receive a very wonderful gift and God's going to give it to you by way of me. You are going to understand the sovereignty of God. And boy, what a Christmas gift that is going to be. Don't wait 13 years like I did. Understand it now. And I know you might be confused and you have some questions. And the ultimate question is this. But Mike, how much of life is my choice? And how much of life is God's choice? That's a fair question, folks. A fair question. I've been asking myself that for a long time. And I'll just be honest with you. I still ask that. I will answer by saying this, and I'm speaking only for myself. I don't want any of my choices to be mine. I want God to choose when I go to bed and when I rise. I want God to choose when I turn left and when I turn right. I want God to choose what I have for breakfast, what I have for lunch, and what I have for dinner. I want God to choose when I eat out and when I eat in. I want God to choose when I work and when I rest. I want God to choose what I see, what I hear, what I touch, what I taste, what I smell, and what I say. I want God to bring trials into my life and then help me figure them out. I want God to take me to the bottoms of sadness and then lift me to the extremes of joy. I want God to put me exactly where I need to be, when I need to be, to witness to whomever I need to. I want to completely empty myself out and surrender myself to the sovereign God. He decided when I was born. He will decide when I die. I don't want to choose my future. I want God to do that. If I choose my future, I will fail. He knows what's best for me. He has plans to prosper me, to love me, to sanctify me, and then to glorify me in the end. I would rather be a puppet with the sovereign God pulling the strings than the master of my own eternity. I was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and adopted as a child of God. O sovereign Lord, have your own way with your son Mike. Have your own way with me. Have your own way with me. Because that's what I want him to do in my life. We'll never understand surrender until we understand sovereign. That God is going to do what God is going to do. And folks, what a great place to rest in the fact that God, I am going to empty myself out. You take over, because if I do it, I mess up. I know his ways are not our ways. And I know his thoughts are not our thoughts. Praise the Lord that they're not. Because I don't want to be the master of my own eternity. Oh, the depths. This is from Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.